All right, it is an honor to be able to come up and speak and teach and learn together with my home local church family. It is also, we want to make any guests here today, we want to make you feel welcome, we want to make you feel loved, and we want you to come back. So if you're a guest here today, come back. Before we start our scripture today, let's open with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your ancient words, ever true, that have the power to change lives for salvation. So today, Lord, as we study your word, we just pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, that you might convict us, that you might speak to us, that you might grow us closer to your image. And we pray these things in your name, above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're continuing a series that we've been studying on the blueprints for a Christ-centered church. And today's topic is the picture of biblical leadership. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And before we read this together as a church family, I wanted to use an illustration because in these seven verses, there are probably five or six sermons that we could go off into. So we're going to try to stay under the umbrella of the main focus of these seven verses. And forgive me for comparing people to golf balls. But there is a few correlations between golf balls and people. I was thinking golf balls are either lost or they're found. The Bible teaches that people are either lost or they're found. And today, in our passage from 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy saying he is writing to the church, to the found believers in Jesus Christ, and he is saying these are the qualifications, these are the requirements that you need to look for, Timothy, when you choose leaders in the church. So let's read these together. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Thank you for reading that with me together, and I want to make two key points to this passage. The first key point is the importance of biblical leadership. Ask any business, organization, military, wherever you go, they will agree with us the importance of good leadership, and it's just as important in the church. Biblical leadership is very important. It's mentioned here in 1 Timothy 3. Paul mentions it again in Titus 1. So it's Paul repeats it in Scripture. It's very important. The second main point I want to make is the link between the character of the church and the character of its leadership. And some scripture we're going to look at here is 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, "I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me." In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Philippians 4:9, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." And Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." So these are verses where Paul is exhorting and encouraging the believers to imitate him, to follow him, but yet at the same time we see that Paul is following Christ. He's imitating Jesus Christ. So we're called to follow Christ, to become more Christ-like. Here's a key point. These requirements are not just for leadership. These requirements are for the entire family of God, for all of us. And so we're going to start here. And Pastor Fritz mentioned to me, these are attributes of Christ. These are attributes of Christ. So these are things that we strive for to become more Christ-like by His grace. So let's look at verse 1 again, and we're going to kind of go over these verse by verse. But in verse 1, Paul says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he does." Now, when it says trustworthy statement, one of our deacons, Jeremy Rodeball, said this is an imperative. This is a command. This is a statement that doesn't really need proof. It's obvious. It's a trustworthy statement. If a man aspires to be an overseer, now the word overseer is talking about pastors and elders. And so, pastor/elders. So as we look at this, there are many wrong motives of being a leader in the church. There is money, there is attention, there is prestige, there is being up on the stage, being under the lights. There are many wrong motives for having leadership in the church. But the Bible teaches there is one right motive for leadership in the church. And we're going to look at 1 Peter 5:3. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also in the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." We call this generally the call. It's loving God so much that you're willing to serve Him in any area, whether it be leadership or wherever the call comes from, the will of God. And when we talk about the call, I think of our staff. Now, today we're going to talk more about elders, but I think of our pastors. The main thing, the most important thing they have in common is their love of God. We have a wonderful staff in unity serving us here at this church. They love the Lord, and they have the call. And that's the one right motive for biblical leadership. So we need to be very thankful for that, how God has blessed us. So verse 2 states, an overseer then must be above reproach. Above reproach. Reproach is not a word we use that often. But what are some words that kind of help us understand to be above reproach? I've got some sayings here from my study. To be above reproach is let the example of your life should not contradict your doctrine. To be above reproach, you should not lay stumbling blocks to the blind. To be above reproach, don't unsay with your life what you say with your mouth. Or what maybe your grandma or your mom and dad told you growing up, practice what you preach. So Paul talks here about six areas. He goes on about six areas where we as believers are to be above reproach. So let's look at these in verse 2. The husband of one wife. This is translated a one-woman man. This is talking about sexual purity within God's model of marriage. Or sexual purity if the man is not married, is single. A one-woman man, and I can't say this enough, but a one-woman man is devoted in his heart and in his mind to the woman who is his wife. Okay, Paul says, the husband of one wife. Then he says, temperate. What does temperate mean? That means to be alert, to be watchful, to be alert to danger or trouble. This man, this believer, thinks clearly or is clear-headed. We've been learning, Pastor Blair's been teaching us about being alert for false teaching and false doctrine in the blueprints of a Christ-centered church. So the temperate leader is watchful. He's alert. Prudent. What does that mean? I don't use that word too often, but prudent means well-disciplined, knows how to correctly order his priorities. John MacArthur's quote, his mind is controlled by God's truth, not the whims of the flesh. And I love A.W. Tozer's quote in his book, The Pursuit of God. Tozer says, when his mind wanders, it wanders to the things of God. So the verse that kind of goes with this word prudent is Philippians 4:8. And Paul says there, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. So the prudent man is well disciplined, thinking on the things of God. Respectable. This is an orderly life. A respectable, orderly life. This is the opposite of chaos. If the spiritual, biblical leader has no order in his own life, how can he bring order to the church? Hospitable. This is from the Greek word to love strangers. It's frequently commanded in Scripture. Romans 12:13, Hebrews 13:2. 1 Peter 4:9 says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Personal example, when I think of hospitality, I think of Palmer Lane. When I first met my wife, one of the things that attracted me to her was her home. She was always inviting me over to her house, and I always felt welcome there. I always felt at home there, and it seemed like every time I went there, there was somebody new there, sitting there. It was like the neighborhood hangout. It was like people just went there and talked and had fellowship, and I know it just attracted me, the hospitality, and it made me think, what do people think of our church when they come here? Do they feel welcome? Do we have a hospitable church? That's one of the things we need to strive for, that people feel welcome and at home and loved. So the next thing Paul talks about then is, he says, able to teach. Your walk should come before your talk. So the biblical leader works hard on his studies and proclamation. He teaches God's truth with courage and consistency. So let's go to verse 3. Not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. Not addicted to wine. The biblical leader should not have a reputation as a drinker. All throughout Scripture, Scripture warns us about the destruction of alcohol, the lack of control that can come over us when we are under the influence of alcohol. So the bottom line is we should be controlled by the Spirit of God, not any substance. So Pastor Fritz and I were talking about, you know, Acts chapter 2 is a good example. They saw these new believers in Acts chapter 2, and they said, they've had too much wine. They've had too much wine. But no, they were under the influence of the Spirit of God. Peter said, it's early in the morning. They're under the Spirit of the Lord. So, gentle. Okay, pugnacious, not pugnacious, not pugnacious. Okay, this means a striker, a giver of blows, not one who reacts with physical violence. But to be gentle, considerate, forbearing, self-restraining, under self-control, gracious, uncontentious, to be peaceful and not quarrelsome. As a basketball referee for 20 years, I observed this. You know, in basketball, it's a competitive, emotional sport, and people go at it. And for 20 years, I refereed on Saturday mornings in the Salvation Army Church Basketball League. And if I didn't see a call or if I missed a call, you know, people would get pugnacious. They would get quarrelsome. They would lose their self-control. They would lose their self-constraint. But I had to mention, because I think of this, there's a guy in our church, and I won't give his name, but his wife's name is Missy and his son's name is Clay, and he has a daughter, Alexa. But this guy was a great encouragement and an example to me of these qualities of a believer, because he would go up for a layup and he'd have two guys on his back and he'd have guys, you know, hitting his arms. He even had guys tackle him. And whether he got the call or not, he was always under self-restraint. He was always under self-control. He was considerate. He was uncontentious. He was not pugnacious. So he was a great encouragement to me. So free from the love of money. This is not to be covetous. It's not to be greedy or stingy, giving or spending grudgingly. Not to be financially ambitious for the wrong reasons. So to be free from the love of money is making God a priority over making God and people a priority over money, putting God and people first. So verses 4 and 5. Paul says to Timothy, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. That's verse 4. So this is speaking to the spiritual leader's influence on his family. Does he lead his family with integrity? Does he provide for his family financially, emotionally, and spiritually? Does he guide his family through the storms of life according to God's word? Does he control his children with honor, respect, and love, and not with stern harshness? Now, as a science teacher, we use a substance called litmus paper, which is an indicator. It indicates whether a substance is an acid or a base. Oftentimes, our children are an indicator of how we manage our household. So Paul emphasizes the importance of this requirement by following with a clear question in verse 5. In verse 5, he says, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So in verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, not a new convert. This is not a beginner in the faith. Why is that? Because Paul is telling Timothy, find a leader who has spiritual maturity. Find leaders that have experience. And my example for experience matters. Growing up in Columbus, Ohio, and then moving to New Jersey, living close to the Jersey Shore, we often went down to the beach. And I experienced this for the first time. But we would watch tourists and new people come to the beach for the first time with no experience with the ocean, and we'd get out of their cars and they'd be white, and they would run down to the shore, to the ocean, and the first wave that would hit them would just knock them flat and drag them across the sand. They had no experience with the power of water, with the power of waves. And it's kind of an analogy with the spiritual leader needs spiritual maturity in God's word and experience in God's word. So, not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil or Satan. Verse 7, he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare, the trap of the devil. So the church's evangelistic credibility, and I want to stress this, the church's evangelistic credibility and reputation is tied to the moral reputation of its leaders. Having a good reputation in the community will avoid the snare or trap set by Satan. Now, Satan is mentioned in these last two verses. And we need to be aware that we have an enemy. And the enemy is Satan. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he's the father of lies. There is no truth in him. He deceives us. He attempts to deceive us. So we need to stay close to the Word of God, and we will avoid the trap set by the father of lies. So we've kind of covered seven verses here that Paul's written to Timothy, and so I want to transition a little bit to our local church. Who are our elders of our local church? I've already mentioned our pastoral staff, the blessing they are to us. The elders in our church are Rex August, Don Basel, Trace Roth, myself, Michael Schaeferly, Randy Ward, who led our communion this morning, and our senior pastor, Blair Hayward. Now, if you have any questions further, I know if you have any other questions on spiritual biblical leadership, we just happen to have an opportunity. We have a class coming up starting July 11th on Wednesday evenings on an introduction to biblical eldership. And so if you have any other questions or you have the desire to be a leader in the church, that would be a great class to sit in on and come to. So in conclusion, the blueprint of a Christ-centered church has biblical leadership that live out the attributes of Jesus Christ. They lead by example to protect, teach, equip, care, and love God's people by His grace. Being imitators of Christ through living out these seven verses are not just for the leadership. They're for all of us as followers of Jesus Christ. So Paul was telling Timothy, look for these requirements and qualifications in the church family when you choose leaders. Now, I could not come up and speak without taking an opportunity for, we're going to have to go back to the umbrella here. It's time for challenge and application time. Okay, if you're here in the church family, you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're a believer in Christ, you're a follower of Christ, just think about, ask the Lord about these requirements and qualifications in these seven verses. How am I doing in these areas? How are you doing in these areas? How are we doing as a church in these areas? Ask the Lord to convict us about these things. But also, I opened up with the umbrella, there are two types of people in the Bible. There are people that know Christ, that are found, and there are people that don't know Christ, that are lost. The Bible says, if they're not in Christ, they're lost. So I want to close by giving an invitation to if there's anyone here who has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I want to give you an opportunity today to make the most important decision of your life. And I just want to talk about three questions that people go through in life that are answered in God's Word. And many people go through their life trying to answer these questions. They live their whole life trying to answer these questions. Number one, who am I? You've heard that, right? People going around trying to find themselves. We are created in the image of God. Bible teaches that very clearly and true. Question number two, why am I here? What's my purpose? God created us because he loved us so much and he wants to have a relationship with us. And he created us for his pleasure and his glory. And question number three, where am I going? This isn't a great revelation, but we're all going to die. Everyone in this room is going to die. So where do we go when we die? What happens? The Bible teaches, the Bible says there's two destinations. One, if we've put our faith in Christ and we know him, when we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. We're with him in heaven for all eternity. Our other destination, if we don't know Christ, we're separated. The Bible teaches we're separated from God. We're separated from his love. And the Bible calls that hell. So I want to give an invitation. And I just want to, before we pray, I just want to talk about the urgency of making that decision for Jesus Christ. And this is personal, but for 10 years, I was a volunteer fireman on the Van Loo Fire Department. And in our training, one of the first things they taught us, when we get to the scene of a fire, we have to find out, is there anyone in the building? Is there anyone in the building? And if there's someone in the building, we have to go in and search for them, try to find them, and bring them out. And in the Bible, it says today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're in a burning building. And we don't know what tomorrow brings. Life, the Bible says life is a vapor. We're here today, gone tomorrow. Life is a vapor. But this may be your last, if you don't know Christ, this may be your last, may be your last opportunity to make that most important decision of your life. It may be my last opportunity to share that opportunity. So I'm going to close now with a word of prayer. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's an opportunity for you to pray along with me and make the most important decision in your life. So let's pray together. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you that it reveals the truth to us. And the truth is, Lord, that you came to this world not to judge the world, but to save the world. Because you love us so much, you want to have a relationship with us, Lord. We've been separated from you by sin, but because of what you've done on the cross, Lord, you have provided victory over sin and death in our lives. So I just pray today, Lord, that if there's one here, if there's anyone here who has not put their faith and trust in you, who has not accepted your forgiveness for their sins, that they would just put their faith and trust in you and just believe that you came to this world to save sinners, that if all they have to do is just from the bottom of their heart cry out to you, ask for forgiveness, and you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, Lord, that you died on the cross for our sins, but yet in 3 days you were resurrected and you live today in heaven. So Lord, we just thank you for that truth, and we pray today for decisions made and that all these things would be for your glory. And we pray this in your name. Amen.